welcome to Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
As I mentioned earlier, my name is still Micah. I am one of the pastors here at Awaken. Good news, it's St. Patrick's Day, so happy St. Patrick's Day to all you Irish folks out there. That right there in the window in the back is the patron saint of reconciliation, and evidently he was an Irish guy, so that's cool. It is also the last Sunday that we are without my co-pilot and friend Jenna Daniels. She will be back next week, so that is awesome! Very excited to have her back. So a couple things we want to let you know about before we get going this morning. First and foremost, if you're new, welcome to you. We're so glad you're here. We'd love to know that you were. So in the seat pockets in front of you there are the pews. You can also go online and find this, our connection card. Fill that out and somebody from our team will reach out and invite you to a beverage of your choice. We can get to know you. You can get to know us a little bit. A few things we want to let you know about that are happening today after this hour. The kids community team is hosting a little lunch at St. Paul Tap, which is right over here on Jefferson. You need not have children or you need not be a child to participate in that. Just lunch. So if you want to have lunch there, they will be there. There is a second half of life gathering this coming week on March the 19th at Wildflyer Coffee. So that's Tuesday morning, 10 to 11:30. So if you find yourself in that category, self-designated, so, you know, you can go if you want to. There's also a 20 and 30-somethings gathering. That one's a little more specific to age. So if you're 40 or over, you can't go. I would encourage you to go to the second half of life gathering. So there you go. But the 20s and 30s, maybe the 40-somethings, you guys are like, what is there for us in this church, Micah? I don't know. Start your own group, for crying out loud. So the 20-somethings, Como Lake Pavilion, a little walk and some picnicking and whatnot, so you can join folks there, 1:30 to 4 on the 23rd. And then all things Easter. Good Friday is coming up, so Good Friday would be the 29th of March. We will gather here at 7 p.m. for a traditional Tenebrae service, which is one of my favorites in the year. It's very, very lovely. Walking through Holy Week together. And then Easter Sunday morning, 9, 10:30, and noon. We are also offering baptisms on Easter. So a number of you have signed up. Very excited about that. If you're interested in that, I would love to walk with you in that and participate in it with you. So if you haven't been baptized and want to, Easter's a good day to do it. Hallie wanted me to remind you, the choir is singing on Easter. And so if you want to participate in the choir, you know, like the communion table, it's an open choir here at Awaken. Anybody can participate, so you're welcome to join. You guys, you don't think I'm very funny today. Not a lot of laughter. I'm going to have to really, you know, try harder, which is never good for a comedian or pastor when they're trying harder, you know. Maybe I'll just preach the word. How about that? Just preach the word, okay? Okay. Let's do that. Yeah, so today is the fifth Sunday of Lent. We have one more. That would be Palm Sunday next week, and then Lent is over. But this season, of course, Lent, is this intentional journey that we make together of preparation, right? We arrive to Easter, and we don't want to arrive to Easter like unannounced or unaware or unintentionally. But rather, this is an invitation of death and resurrection, this movement that we see in the life of Jesus and that we see in the universe all around us and in our own lives. And so I've been working with this, this definition. Lent is this intentional journey of stripping away sometimes, of abstaining from something, of focus for the purpose of seeing and hearing and really waking up to what God is doing and saying in our lives. Sometimes it is a surrendering of what may need to die in order that something else might be born. And so, this series we've leaned into and kind of paid more attention to this practice of listening. In the gallery on your way out, if you are not aware, there's a wall where you can add your own response. Like, what are you hearing for your own life or on behalf of our community? You can write on the walls back there, and we'd love to hear and just kind of see a representation of, like, what is God saying in and among our people? We've looked at Jonah, the prophet sent to Nineveh, and really explored, like, what are some of the reasons we don't listen, right? Jonah decides to go the other direction. Like, what in us does that? We looked at David and the prophet Nathan, who comes to him and offers a hard word, a word that's true, but that's difficult for him to hear. And so how do we become the kinds of people that can stay in that moment and not hit the eject button because we're offended or bothered or we get bumped when we need to hear it? We've looked at Elijah, the prophet, who finds his way up to the mountain and has this extraordinary moment with God. But even in the midst of studying that, I offered to you the possibility that, like, the listening is done mostly in the ordinary and mundane part of our life. And so freedom to, like, celebrate that and actually own that and step into it. And then last week, we took a little breather or break and did a little bit of a report on behalf of the leadership of Awaken to you, the community. So if you weren't here, I would invite you to go back and listen to that one, a mildly important message in the life of our church. But we looked at the Macedonian church and how their generosity welled up out of their poverty. They wanted to participate in this gift that was going back to the church in Jerusalem. And just a couple of things briefly on that, and then we'll jump to where we're going today. Last week was broadly under the umbrella of generosity, but it was specifically about financial resources. And I know that generosity is not just about money, that it includes our time and our homes and our hospitality and our volunteering and all of those things. And many of you are doing that. Last week was specifically in this lane and unapologetically. Because, you know, we're seeing some things down the road as leaders, and we wanted to sort of report to you, the community, the people, and let you in on that. I also shared with you what the Withams are doing, in part because I want you to know that I'm not asking anyone to do something I'm not willing to do first as a leader. And it was an invitation not to do any particular thing or to feel guilt or shame about what you are doing or aren't doing, but rather to actually stop, to pause, and reflect. For some of you, you're doing all that you can financially right now. And that's great. I just wanted you to go spend some time with the Lord and have a conversation about that. For some of you, there was an invitation to maybe do some more, and you could. And so it's an invitation for you to spend that time and decide for yourselves. I can't answer that question for you. So I want to make sure that there wasn't guilt or shame attached to that, intended or unintended, right? It's an invitation, okay? And if you weren't here again, I would invite you to go back and listen to that. So this morning, we're going to turn to Jesus and the Gospel of Matthew and one of the more cryptic parables that he tells. So I would invite you to stand in body or in spirit. Joy will be reading our passage this morning. So this is Matthew chapter 13. We're going to jump in partway in verse 10 and read through verse 23.
The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Pray with me. God, this morning we gather, and we do so with all kinds of levels and degrees of faith and doubt and wondering. It's my hope and prayer that these words that you continue to choose to reveal yourself in would be that for us today. They would be the word of God. That you would pick them up, that you would inhabit them, embody them, inspire them, infuse them with your resurrection power, that they might challenge us to be more like Jesus, I pray. I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and would be uplifting and edifying to your church. In the strong name of Christ and by the power of the Spirit, the church said together, amen. You may be seated. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss? You know, like said differently, it's actually quite nice to not know sometimes. And that often goes next to or comes alongside of this idea that sometimes when we see something, we can't unsee it. When we hear something, we can't unhear it, right? Those important kinds of moments. you remember The Matrix, Neo and Morpheus, you know, Keanu Reeves. Highly recommend if you've not seen it. Great film. But there's this moment where Morpheus is sitting with Neo and he's like, you can take the red pill or you can take the blue pill. The red pill will take you back to your life where you are ignorant to what is real. And you can go on living this fantasy that you call life. Or you can take the blue pill and you will see what is true and real, and like things will never be the same for you, right? This book, for me, was one of those moments. It's called Stamped from the Beginning. We decided to read it as a staff, and I did not realize that it was that thick. It arrived in a box, and we picked it up, and I was like, oh, no. But we did it. We got through it. And I can't unsee. I can't unhear what I heard. Right? This is a book about the definitive history of racist ideas in America. And it tells the story of not only that, but what struck me as a pastor was the complicity of the Christian church in this story of racism and white supremacy and the way in which it upheld it and propped it up at times. And I can't unsee, I can't unhear that. I'm now bound to the truth of that because I've heard it. I think this is one of those moments for Jesus and his disciples, well, for his disciples, where Jesus is offering them a pretty important, poignant moment about and teaching about the kingdom of God, this idea that he talks about pretty constantly. And there are groups of people who hear it and who see it, and there are those who don't. And so I want to begin this morning, and I want to just maybe ask you a question. And that question is, like, do you want to see? Do you want to hear? Do you want to listen to the word of God? Like, do you actually have an interest in hearing that? Because I would submit to you that when we do, it is consequential. And when we take seriously what's being asked of us, which once we hear, we can't unhear, that's sometimes ignorance is bliss for some of us, right? And so I don't assume that everybody comes and they're here this morning and they actually want to hear the words of the gospel, the seed of the kingdom. So just a question for you to consider this morning. Do you actually want to hear what Jesus has to offer, what Jesus is inviting us to this morning? Again, a question I can't answer for you, but I think is an important one that we don't gloss over. I want to give a little context because, you know, location, 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 if you're selling houses, context, 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 if you're teaching the Bible. We jumped in halfway through a parable, so we'll give a little bit of that. And then I want to look at who is Jesus. I think we see in this parable, like, the character of this person, Jesus. And then what exactly is he saying? And then a few questions for us to close. So let's dive in. Matthew 13 holds within it one of the more famous parables of Jesus. It's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are the synoptic gospels. It's told in all of them. John, for whatever reason, doesn't tell a lot of parables, if any, if I remember correctly. But it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's also in the Gospel of Thomas, which I realized this week as I was studying. Extra-biblical, doesn't make it into canon, but a gospel, a writing that's in and around the times that the gospel writers were writing. So it's in that gospel as well. It is called the parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds, the parable of the soil. And it's one of the few that Jesus interprets. He normally doesn't, but this one he does. And as he does, he uses Isaiah chapter 6 in all three of the Gospels as the interpretation. And most fully, he quotes Isaiah 6 in Matthew, our text this morning. So we're going to look at that because I think it's a bit of a key as to what's really going on there. The summary of the parable is as follows. The farmer goes out to sow, scatters seed indiscriminately, and some of it falls on the path, and the birds come and eat it up. Some of it falls on rocky soil, and it grows, it germinates, it comes up quickly, but as the sun comes, it doesn't have roots deep enough, and so it withers and fades. Some of it falls among the thorns, and it gets choked out by the worry of life and the anxiety. And some of it falls on good soil. And that good soil is a hospitable host to the seed, and it bears fruit 160 and 30-fold. What was planted is harvested. So it's an abundance. In the other Gospels, it's 30, 60, 100. Matthew does it this way. I don't really know why. Good luck. Usually, parables aren't given an interpretation. In this passage, it is. But I think a lot of the reason why it's not is because they're highly subjective. The parable is an ancient Jewish, like, rhetorical form. It is a literary device. And so those who used it, Jesus and his contemporaries, were intending to, like, stir the pot a little bit. And its meaning often depended on the person who heard it and what they brought and what they were being asked of, which might be different from their neighbor. So parables work on all kinds of levels, right? They're metaphor and they're illustrative, they're apocalyptic, they reveal and they, you know, sort of, they're prophetic, they cast a vision for the future. And they're working on all these different levels. They are always intending to do something. So think speech act theory here, which is a study of linguistics. It is intending to do something when you hear it. One commentator, a guy named C.H. Dodd, writes, "At its simplest, the parable, as a device, is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer," this is what it's doing, "by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt." So it's not always intending to give you answers. It's wanting you to think, like a good college professor, giving you enough doubt about its precise application in order to tease you into active thought. It's like the 8 of the Enneagram, you know, just always stirring the pot. I'm an 8. And Jesus gives us a pretty straightforward interpretation, which we'll get to in a little bit. But first, who? I think when we hear this parable, we get a glimpse into who Jesus is. And I would say it this way. In this parable, we find Jesus as both the judge and the substitute. What do I mean by that? He tells the parable, and he's asked what it means, and as he tells them what it means, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, "In them," he's talking to the disciples, and he says, "In them," the original hearers, right, the audience, the Jewish people, the religious leaders, "in them, the Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled, and they," the people who are hearing it, "are ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, and this people," they, "their heart has become calloused. And if they could or would see and hear and turn their hearts, I would heal them." What is Jesus saying in this? Jesus quotes Isaiah, who is one of the prophets, who is repeating a message that the people of God have heard again and again and again and again, that goes back to the story that begins with Abraham, that God would gather this group of people, this family, this tribe called Israel, and they would be a city on a hill. They would be a light. They would be a destiny that the world could look to as to what it means to be in relationship with Yahweh. And if you know the story well enough, it doesn't go well right out of the gate. And so the prophets come along and they say to the people of God, like, turn around, repent, come back, like, walk this way. Walk this way. Not that way, right? They're saying this all the time, and they're saying, walk this way, not that way, and if you don't, it will not go well for you. Like, parents in the room, we've had these conversations with our children, right? Like, hey, if you keep doing that, it's not going to go well for you. And as parents, we're instructed, we're encouraged not to rescue our children and save them from the consequence of their own choices sometimes, but to let that actually get fully baked. Do you know what I'm saying? So if our child plants seeds that will lead to certain kinds of fruit, sometimes we let that fruit get born, and that's just kind of how life works, right? You reap what you sow. And the prophets are saying this constantly to the people of Israel. If you don't turn around, judgment will come to you. And so Jesus is the bringer of this word by quoting Isaiah and offering this prophecy. These people are ever hearing and not understanding. They're ever seeing but not perceiving. Their hearts are hard and callous. And if it doesn't, and judgment will come. N.T. Wright, who's a scholar, says this about this particular passage. He says, the Israel of Jesus' day was wicked and hard-hearted. And though his message did indeed contain the promise of salvation, the promise could only come true on the other side of an awesome judgment. The great tree would have to come down and the new shoot could start to grow, but God would first cut the tree down and prune it further and further until there was only a stump left. But he would then reveal that there was new life hidden in the stump. This is Isaiah 6. Out of the root of Jesse will come a Messiah, a Savior. And hidden within this warning, and there is a promise, that Jesus himself will go ahead of his people and take the brunt of that judgment on himself. Jesus is both the bringer of a word of judgment to the people and at the same time the one who goes first. He is both the bringer of judgment and then the substitute who says, I will take that upon myself. So here's an all-play question if you've not been to Awaken. I'm really curious what you think about this. So I'll ask a question and I'd love for you to answer, like chime in. What do we learn about the character of God in this announcement of a judgment by Jesus who is also willing to go first and absorb the blow, absorb the punishment? What do we learn about the character of God in that? Or what can we say about the character of God?
That he's fair.
He's fair. Say it again.
Choice.
He's patient. He's patient. Say it again.
Humility.
God doesn't need us as much as we think. Yeah. Consistent. Yeah. I said this would happen.
Mercy.
A shield.
Kind.
I find Jesus terribly compelling in this moment and ridiculously trustworthy. Jesus is not the kind of person who says, this is what's going to happen to you, and then stands back, pops some popcorn, and is like, let's watch it all go down. No, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to you, and I love you so much so that I will take the brunt of the punishment. I will take the judgment upon myself. Jesus goes first. And I think that is a trustworthy person. One who doesn't abandon what he loves, but rather, because of love, goes first. I often say, if you're around Awaken long enough, you might hear me say this, but what do you think God is like? What we imagine God to be like is what will transform us, for good or for. And what we imagine God to be like is maybe the most important thing in your spiritual journey. And so when you ask the question, how do I know what God is like? I would submit to you the possibility that the scriptures offer, which is that Jesus is the exact representation of God. The book of Hebrews reminds us. He is the icon. So the disciples ask, we want to see the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. What is God like? Like this, who is consistent and doesn't like upholds the standard that God creates us for, which we have woefully missed, and is the same person who says, I will take that upon myself because of love, and say, in me, this new thing is life. Follow me now. That's what God is like. I don't know what message you got growing up, or in the church that you were in, or in the world that you live in. What is God like? I want to suggest that this is what the scriptures remind us of, that God is trustworthy, is like character, integrated, right, and full of love and mercy. That's what God is like. And in this parable, we see that, we know that. And we can choose to believe that and allow that image of God to transform our lives. And you may think like, well, you're just picking an image. So are you. So are we all. What else do we have to work with? This is what God is like. I think we also see that Jesus offers like some content here. What is he actually saying? And I think if you were to boil it down, the white meat of the coconut, the marrow of this is Jesus is saying, the seed of the kingdom is really difficult to receive. It's really difficult to be a hospitable host to germinate the seed of this kingdom that I'm talking about. He offers an interpretation of the parable, right? It's pretty straightforward. He says, the seed or the soil, this is you. This is your heart. This is your life. Your ability or inability to receive the seed that the sower has sown, right? This is the soil. The seed is the kingdom. It's this way of being human. It's this reality that I'm offering to you, that I'm giving you an example of, that I'm like displaying for you. That's the seed. It's this way of being human in the world. And there are a whole bunch of reasons that it's hard for us to receive the seed of the kingdom. Many of them are within me, but we should take Jesus at his word when he says some of them are within, but some of them are without. That there is an enemy, a force, a spirit, a Satan, an adversary that is working like actively at present to steal the seeds of the kingdom that are present in the world, that are being sown around us. Now, you all know me, if you've been here a while, like I walk like very tenderly and gingerly into this space when we start talking about Satan. You're welcome. And about spirits and about the adversary, right? Like anybody who pretends to be an expert on this, like just run. But I think we would be wise to take Jesus at his word, and we would be foolish and naive to just think that there's nothing else happening here. When Jesus says there is an adversary, there is a spirit, an enemy that is working against light and love and goodness in the world. Can we agree on that? I think that that's true. I don't know how it all works. I can't give you a formula. It's a little mysterious to me, but I would affirm it. And I think you would be wise to as well. One of my friends, T.C. Moore, what is it with people in their first initials, by the way? Maybe someday I'll get to the point where, like, MJ Witham, you know, that's how you guys will refer to me. Now it's like, you know, that Pastor Micah goofball. But either way, my friend TC, he is really, really smart, and he was reflecting on Gaza and Israel and what is happening over there right now, and about this idea of Satan, right? And he writes this. I think it's really, really thoughtful. A lot of people think Satan is a cartoon character with red horns, a ponytail, a pitchfork. But the real Satan is a spirit that animates a group of people to pour out their shame, their fear, their anger onto an undeserving person or group of people, sacrificing them to create a false sense of unity. The group experiences a temporary high and feels completely justified and righteous, but they are puppets being used to bring destruction by a force, a spirit they do not understand. The real Satan inspires scapegoating, and the people doing the scapegoating think they are the good guys. How many times has that happened over the course of human history? We've done it. We're still doing it. We do it. It's happening. And I think that's, whatever you think about Satan and the enemy, I think we can follow Jesus' lead here and say that there is an evil spirit, there is an energy, there is a reality that is snatching up the goodness, the light, the love, the seeds of the kingdom, and working against that taking root in our world. We should not be naive to that. Number two, Jesus says, the seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and receives it with joy, but since they have no root, lasts only a short time. I think sometimes I'm unwilling to do the hard work of removing the obstacles. To receive the kingdom, for this seed to germinate and take root in my life requires the removal of rocks and that which is inhospitable in my heart and soul to grow the seed of the kingdom. It's the tilling and the turning over of the soil, which is really hard work. That's why I keep telling you, get a therapist. Get a spiritual director. Like, if you want to be serious about this, Jesus, he's not kidding. He's not messing around. If you want the seed of the kingdom to grow in you, you have to create a space that's hospitable to it, to its life. And there may be things, there may be things in you, rocks and boulders and things that are inhospitable to the growing of the kingdom. And the seed may germinate and it grows quickly, but when the heat comes, you can't stand it. It withers. How many times has that happened in me? A lot. I was just with some guys this last week at a small group, and I asked for permission to share this. And I was so proud as a pastor. I was like, that! So one of them was sharing about their relationship with alcohol. And they said, you know, I decided I'm going to just take a break because I'm having a really hard time having the kind of relationship with alcohol that I want. And so from January 1st to March 31st, 90 days, I'm just going to say no, cold turkey. And as they were processing, like, what's happening in them, they said something to the effect of, I'm considering not reintroducing this variable into my life because I'm not sure it's helping me get where I want to go. That's listening. That's the hard work of tilling the soil of your heart and soul so the seed of the kingdom can take root. So that something that may give you temporary satisfaction but not lasting joy gets rooted out. That takes diligence and hard work. So this morning, I would maybe ask you, what is in the way of the seed of the kingdom growing in your heart? Are there things, are there ways in which you are, patterns or habits that you have that are actually oppositional, not a hospitable host to the seed of the kingdom growing deep inside of you? What does that mean? To root that out, to get rid of it. Do you really want to hear? Do you really want to listen? Third, Jesus says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word out. I think sometimes there are competing and alternative narratives that are in and among my life that I'm tempted to believe. Many of us say, yeah, we want to follow Jesus, right? And the seed germinates and it grows. And then there are all these other stories, all these other narratives that are competing for my attention and my allegiance. And some of that comes from your family of origin. Right? You were told all kinds of things growing up about who you are. And I was told all kinds of things about who I am, who I was. And sometimes I'm led to believe them, even when I know they're not true. That I actually don't have what it takes. That I'm not enough. That I can't do it. Or maybe you heard something. And there is a narrative. There is amidst the field of your life, there are these stories that have grown. And they are choking out the seed of the gospel because they're not true. And sometimes we are tempted to believe that they are. That rung on the ladder at your workplace, it will not give you more joy. More money will not make you happier. It never does. The gospel is serious business, people. I'm shrinking the church this morning. Jesus isn't messing around. Do you want to hear? The seeds of the kingdom are hard for us to receive for all kinds of reasons. Jesus says to hear and understand, to be soil that is hospitable to the seed of the kingdom for it to grow, take root, germinate, bear fruit, that is a life of faith. It may very well require you to root out the things that give you pleasure but not lasting joy. It may very well require you to forgive and not hold on to that bitterness that you hold, because that is poisonous and it will not give you life. I know it feels good and it feels like it's the only thing you have control over, but it is not. You have control over whether you let it go. That is a prison locked from the inside. It may require you very well to loosen your grip on the resources that you have and depend on and trust instead of the provision of the divine. It may very well require you to get rid of, to lay down, to give away your power and not accumulate it. The gospel will not make you richer. It will not make you wealthy. It will not make you more powerful. It will not make you more popular. It will actually ask you to die. Die to the ways that don't bring you life and live so to the ways that Jesus clearly shows us does bring life. This is the paradox. This is the, like, what? How does that work? Jesus says, trust me, follow. Death always comes before resurrection. You cannot pass go. You cannot collect $200. It's just the way it works. Do you really want to listen? Do you want to hear? Do I want to hear? There's all kinds of things I'm working on that I don't want to hear right now. I'm done. So I'd like to offer a word of prayer in a moment for you to just be with the words of Jesus and what the Spirit might be saying. So pray with me. God, this morning, in the midst of this Lenten journey that we would like to do as intentionally as possible, as we are able, I pray that the words of Jesus, which we have heard this morning, and what the Spirit might be doing in our midst and in our lives, would be given full attention. And if there's anything that I have said that adds to that wisdom, I pray that it would last. If I have taken away from it, may it be forgotten. And I pray that what remains is what's true. And that the seed of the gospel, the kingdom, this way of being human in the world, that we would be aware of what's blocking it, what's in the way of it growing in our hearts, that it would be clear. So at least we know the work, and that you would meet us like you seem to do. You don't give an invitation to the hard work of death and don't walk it with us. You've done it. You've gone before us. And so may we trust you in that, to do the work in our hearts and in our lives, to make us the kind of people that you've created us to be, I pray. So do that work now.
Masterpieces on display across the sky from day to day and night to night. I can't help but look around, wonder why it took so long for me to find. 'Cause beauty's unfolding all around us, even as the sun goes down. The heavens are singing mysteries and wonders. Listen and you'll hear that sound. Oh, I'm listening now.
My friends gathered this morning. I don't know what you brought in. I don't know how much faith you have or don't have, how many questions or doubt. But I offer to you the possibility that the way of Jesus is the way to life. That he's trustworthy and true, that he went before us and said, it's this way. And so follow me. It's hard, it's difficult to see and find sometimes, but it is the gospel, it is the pearl of great wisdom, it is worth selling everything you have to buy the field it lives in. So may it grow in you. May it take root and may it bear fruit. And that will be good news for the world, amen? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church gathered said together, Amen. Grace and peace, my friends.
Find us online at www.awakeningcommunity.com
or on Facebook at www.facebook.com/awakeningcommunity
or on Twitter at awakeningcommunity.
See you next time.